David Livingstone, who was a missionary pioneer in Africa, had some friends write, "We would like to send you more men to you. Have you found a good road into your area yet?" Livingstone wrote back, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. Amen." Down through the ages, whenever God has done a significant work, he has done it through committed people. God doesn't work through the lukewarm, but only through those who are fervent for their love of Christ and his kingdom. This morning, I would like to continue in our biblical account of Elijah. We know Elijah was a committed and faithful servant to God. We have seen him stand up against the king. He declared a drought and called fire down from heaven. This morning, I want to conclude our look at Elijah by looking at 1 Kings 19, where we see Elijah passing on his mantle to Elijah. So I'm going to try and pronounce those names because there's one letter difference between the two of those. So it's the J, Elijah, and his mantle was passed on to Elijah with an S. So we see that in 1 Kings 19, starting with verse 19 through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come to you," or with you. "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he sent out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So what I have in these three verses, I believe, are three principles that we can see from Elijah passing his mantle on to Elijah. And the first one is that God calls us to make difficult choices. We see that in verse 19 again. So Elijah went from there and found Elijah, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. It is not without significance that Elijah is plowing in the fields when Elijah threw his cloak around him. That simple act would have passed without meaning, but Elijah knew exactly what Elijah meant. A prophet's cloak was a distinctive garment. By placing a prophetic cloak around Elijah, he was like giving him his scepter like a king giving a scepter to his son. It was a sign of a divine calling. And so where did Elijah find this man? In the field with 12 yoke of oxen, with Elijah himself driving the 12th pair. It wasn't as if he was looking for a new job. Elijah had his hands full running the family farm. Ask anyone who grew up on a farm, and they tell you that the work will never end. They tend to the animals. They have to keep the fields in shape. They have to be ready for planting and for harvest. They have to deal with the changing weather and the problems with the workers. 1,000 details every day to keep on top of everything else you have to do all the time. You have to get up early and stay up late. Lazy men need not apply. If you are a farmer, you live your work all day, every day. But Elijah had a good life. But Elijah and God was calling him to something greater. It seems that Elijah was a wealthy from the family because we read in verse 19 that Elijah had 12 yoke, or 12 teams of oxen. And for that time, that was a lot of oxen to have. We see also that Elijah was in place of authority over this great wealth that his father had, because he was in charge of the 12th team, the 12th yoke of oxen. He was bringing up the rear. He was in charge, which was a sign of his authority over the teams. But we also see, like many today, Elijah's wealth and family wealth did not breed idleness, because right from day one, his father had Elijah out in the field, plowing the field, doing the work, bringing growth to the family farm. But everything changed when Elijah showed up. No one had to tell Elijah who Elijah was. You got to make sure you try to pronounce those right. Everyone knew his name and his face. People couldn't stop talking about how he called fire down from heaven and defeated the prophets of Baal. The whole nation knew about the strange, obscure mountain man who seemed to fear no one. He also seemed to appear and disappear without warning. No one knew where he was or what he was doing. And then bam, there he was again. Suddenly he shows up on Elijah's family farm. It might seem to have happened this way. Without a word, Elijah strides up to Elijah, takes off his cloak, and puts it on Elijah. And then he begins to walk away. Elijah knew what it meant. Elijah was offering him a job. Now the young man had a choice to make. He could stay with the oxen, or he could follow the prophet's call. The life of a farmer was hard, but for Elijah, it was safe. He could stay with the oxen and keep plowing furrows, one after another, or he could walk away from all of it into an unknown future, which, if you consider the recent events on Mount Carmel, might get you into some hot water. Now, I'm not surprised that Elijah responded the way he did. John Eldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart, says that God has placed inside every man a desire to find an adventure to live. That's why men like fast cars, football, and movies like Braveheart and The Dirty Dozen. It's also why we don't watch Sleepless in Seattle unless there's a woman involved. Men were born for adventure. We were hardwired by God to take risks. We were made to glance at our cards, look around the table, take a deep breath, and say, all in. Now, I'm not saying women don't do it, because they do also. But it's different because men and women are different. Elijah chose a hard path of risk instead of playing it safe. It's not like Elijah gave him a job description with fancy perks. Elijah knew exactly what he was being called to do and the risk getting in, but he didn't hesitate at all. So is there something God has called you to do that you are hesitating on moving forward with this morning? You know you have heard God speak to you, but you're weighing all your options to make sure it was God. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes we do need to get confirmation to make sure we are really hearing from God. But if we know it's Him and we're still wavering back and forth, then we are in sin. There's a sin of commission and the sin of omission. We can sin by doing something against God's will, but we can also sin by not obeying what He has called us to do. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy either, but we still need to do it. It may cost us financially. It may cost us friends. It may cost us to die unto ourselves. That doesn't mean we still don't need to do it. So what is God calling you to make a decision on? Seek Him for confirmation if needed, but make the choice, no matter how difficult or how costly it might be. Let's move on to verse 20. God's call can sometimes lead to painful separation. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" We learn several useful things from Elijah's response. First, it was an immediate response. He leaves his oxen and runs after Elijah. Why did he run? Because Elijah wasn't staying around to discuss the matter. He placed his cloak on Elijah, and then he started to walk away. Elijah ran, because if he didn't, Elijah would soon have disappeared. Second, it's a humble response. While he accepts the call, He asks Elijah for permission to say farewell to his parents. Third, it's a human response. He does not wish to suddenly disappear and leave his parents to wonder where he went or why. Elijah appears to have been a family man in the best sense of the word. Though God's call will now lead him into a new area of activity, that departure is not accompanied without taking time to say farewell. The purpose here is very clear. Elijah is not going back to ask his parents for permission. He's old enough to respond on his own. But because he is faithful, he is a faithful son, he will not leave them in a lurch. Some recall the case of the would-be disciple who, upon being called by Christ, asked for permission to go back and bury his father, which we see in Luke 9:59. But in that case, the man meant, "Let me go home and stay with my father until he dies. When he is gone, then I will follow you." But such a reason is little more than an excuse cloaked in false piety. That man never really wanted to follow Jesus. Taking care of his father and mother, or his father, was just an excuse. Elijah is not like that in this case at all. He wishes to say farewell to his family, which he should, and then he will gladly follow Elijah. I have a story that I found in part of the reason for this message. This, when Pastor Scott, I always preach during when they're on vacation. And this was actually going to be the first message I preached. And this was kind of the basis that we've been studying Elijah. There's a book by Mark Batterson called All In. He also wrote, how many of you have seen The Prayer Circle? If you've heard of that, he also wrote the same book. There's a story in here that I want to share with you. Corey Whitman grew up on a farm. And while you can take a farmer's daughter out of the farm, you can't take the farm out of a farmer's daughter. After college, Corey moved to Washington, D.C. and started working on Capitol Hill. She got involved at National Community Church, which is Mark Batterson's church, and led one of the most unique small groups in our history as a church. We have a free market system in which we let leaders get a vision from God and go for it. Our groups reflect the God-ordained passions of our people. So Corey decided to launch a group for women on agricultural policy in Washington, D.C. I honestly didn't think a single soul would show up to such a narrowly focused group. But more than a dozen women ended up joining the group, and that was just the beginning. Corey went on our first mission trip to Thailand to work at The Well, a ministry that rescues women out of the sex industry. During that trip, Corey prayed a dangerous prayer. "Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart." One conversation with a Thai farm girl who ended up in Bangkok's red light district because of circumstances beyond her control did just that. Corey came back to the United States, but she left her heart in Thailand. She decided to quit her job and move to Thailand as a full-time missionary. She started out working during the night shift in the red light district of Bangkok, ministering to women trapped in the web of the sex trade. She is now trying to stop the problem before it starts by piloting a program for teens in rural Thailand. This single 20-something is mentoring and mothering 7 teen girls. I think that means 7 girls of teenage age. Corey shared some of her doubts and dreams in a blog post titled, "A Little Crazy Goes a Long Way." "Can I really be an adequate intern parent for teenagers abandoned by their mom until God provides more permanent foster parents? Will God heal a faithful and faith-filled couple that just discovered they are HIV positive and protect their unborn baby from that disease? Will my friend reach his goal of staying clean from meth for an entire year and grow as a committed husband and father? Will God build a movement to create real change in rural communities to stop the cycle of family and community brokenness that so often leads to participation in the sex industry? And Corey's answered her own questions in that blog post. I'm beginning to realize a little crazy goes a long way when you're talking kingdom crazy. Some of my questions won't be answered for months or years, but I'm standing on God's promise that He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Sometimes my faith falters, and feelings of inadequacy, loneliness, and smallness cloud my vision. And I get overwhelmed at the task at hand. But when I put my faith glasses on, all things are possible. Corey wasn't looking for excuses. If she was, she would have found plenty of reasons not to do what she's doing. Corey was looking for opportunities, and opportunities typically come disguised as impossible problems. Following Jesus always leads to a cross where our dreams are crucified. If you follow Him, you might end up in Tampa or Sacramento, Boston or Thailand. Who knows? You might end up in a ranch house in suburbia or a crowded apartment in Beijing. You might even get married and head for the jungle. But there is a cross, always a cross for the followers of Jesus. If we take the words of our Lord seriously, our sons and daughters may end up doing things that shock us or even anger us. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus does not mean that following Him will cause us to hate our parents. Far from it. Following Jesus ought to strengthen our love for our family. But it does mean that following Jesus has a price tag attached to it that we dare not disregard. Faithfulness to Christ may lead us to do things that those closest to us will not understand or support. They may think that we hate them when all we are doing is following Christ. A little over a week ago, we dropped Lizzie off, our youngest daughter, for a month-long mission trip. I believe God has a call on her life. I believe there may be some painful separation in our future. But that's God's call on her life. You know, she was a little hesitant to go at first. But Karen got a text from her this week that said, "Thank you for not letting me give up." God is speaking to her down there. You know, just like that story, when I read that story at first about Corey in that book, all I could think of was the call that God has on both our girls' lives. You know, Sarah, I believe, has a separate call than what Lizzie has. You know, they grow up in the same house, they're 18 months apart, but how God can work in each one of their lives, and I don't know what that future is going to bring, but you know, if God has a call on their life, you know, we as parents want to hang on sometimes, but we have to sometimes have to let go to let God fulfill what they have in their lives. Amen. I made it through that, and I'm better than I thought I was. Elijah would miss his family, and they would miss him. Nothing would ever be the same again. Never again will Elijah stand behind oxen while they plow the field. And to paraphrase Jesus, now Elijah would be plowing for men. Let's move on to verse 21 and my final point this morning. God's call requires decisive action. So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Elijah had a few seconds to make a life-changing decision. Once he signed on to be Elijah's apprentice, He had to burn his bridges so that things got tough, he wouldn't be tempted to go back to his old way of life. That's why he slaughtered his oxen. That's why he burned his plow. And he didn't do it in secret either. He threw himself in a going away party, invited everyone he knew. He cooked the meat from the oxen and then gave it to the people. It was his way of saying, the old life is gone forever. A new day has come for me. So when God calls, we have to make a decision. The burning of the plow takes on deep significance in the light of Jesus' words in Luke 9:52. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's not wrong to plow a field, but if your plowing keeps you from Jesus, you better burn your plow. Anything good can become a hindrance if it keeps you from following the Lord. Elijah was saying, I'm following God's call no matter what happens. I'm not going back. The old life is over forever. A new day has come for me. In that same book, All In, I have another story I want to share with you. On February 19th, 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes set sail for Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population upon his arrival was approximately 5 million. From a purely mathematical standpoint, the odds were stacked against him by a ratio of 7,541:1. Two previous expeditions had failed to establish a settlement in the New World, yet Cortes conquered much of the South American continent. What Cortes is reported to have done after landing is an epic tale of mythic proportion. He issued an order that turned his mission into an all-or-nothing proposition. Burn the ships. As his crew watched their fleet of ships burn and sink, they came to terms with the fact that retreat was not an option. And if you can compartmentalize the moral conundrum of colonization, there is a lesson to be learned. 9 times out of 10, failure is responding to Plan B when Plan A gets too tough, too risky, too costly, or too difficult. That's why most people are living out their Plan B. They didn't burn their ships. Plan A people don't have a Plan B. It's Plan A or bust. They would rather crash and burn going after their God-ordained dreams than succeed at something else. There are moments in life when we need to burn our ships to our past. We do so by making a defining decision that we eliminate the possibility of sailing back to the old world we left behind. You burn the ships named past failure or past success. You burn the ship named bad habit. You burn the ship named regret. You burn the ship named guilt. You burn the ship named my old way of life. That is precisely what Elijah did when he turned his plowing equipment into kindling and barbecuing his oxen. It was his last supper. He said goodbye to his old way of life by throwing a party for his friends. They shared a meal and shared stories into the early morning hours. But it wasn't a bonfire that made it the most meaningful and memorable night of his life, because it symbolized the old Elijah. It was the last day of his old life and the first day of his new life. Burning the plowing equipment was Elijah's way of burning the ships. He couldn't go back to his old way of life because he destroyed the time machine that would take him back. It was the end of Elijah the farmer. It was the beginning of Elijah the prophet. Stop and think about the symbolism of what Elijah did. Elijah literally cooked his old way of life and ate it for dinner. And forgive me if taking this analogy too far, but after digesting it, he got it out of his system. He eliminated the possibility of going back to farming by eating his own oxen and burning the plowing equipment. Elijah didn't need to burn his plowing equipment to follow Elijah, but it made a statement. More specifically, it was a statement of faith. There was no turning back. If his prophetic apprenticeship with Elijah didn't pan out, he had no place else to turn. This was Elijah's all-in moment. Elijah wasn't just buying in, he was selling out. And that's what going all-in is all about. It's being fully present in the here and now. It's not living past tense or future tense. That doesn't mean you don't learn from the past or plan for the future, but we don't live there. Going all in is living as though each day is the first day of the last day of the rest of your life. So what plows do you need to burn this morning? Do you need to make a statement of faith in some area of your life? Now, I'm not talking about repeating a sinner's prayer or taking a Bible class. While those are positive steps of faith, they typically don't equate to building a bonfire and burning our oxen. A statement of faith must make a statement. It's a defining decision accompanied by a dramatic action that symbolizes our absolute commitment to Jesus Christ and his cause. Ushers, if you could pass out those slips. Now, I made this message a little bit shorter this morning, because what I want to do this morning is I want you to have write down some area in your life where you need to burn your plow. Now, I can't tell you exactly that is. It might be a decision you need to make, just like Elijah did, where we've already heard from God, but we're hesitating on that. We know it's God, but we're still weighing all our options. I'm almost sure we all have some area in our life that's holding us back from what God really wants for us. Maybe it's a relationship that we need to remove ourselves from that isn't pleasing to God. Maybe we have something in our lives that we're trying to hide from God because we know it displeases him. I'll give you a hint. He already knows what it is. Now, whatever it is that might be holding you back from God, I want you to write it down on this piece of paper. And then we're going to go outside, and we're going to burn our plows here this morning. Amen. So I'm going to give you like about 5 minutes to pray and to think about what it might be where God might be holding you back. We're not God holding you back, but something's holding you back from what God has called you to do. It could be some area in our life that we're hiding from God, some sin area in our life that nobody else knows about. Maybe it's a relationship we have that we know we're not supposed to have. I don't know what that is. You know what it is, and God knows what it is. So I want you to write that down, and we're going to go burn our plows this morning. Amen. Thank you.